Man, the title of my sermon this evening is The Definition of Railing. The Definition of Railing. We've got this list of sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that are very serious sins. And in fact, they are things that need to be dealt with church discipline. You know, where the Bible even says that if someone's called a brother and they're guilty of these things, we need to put away from among ourselves that wicked person. With such a one, know not to eat. So these are very serious matters. And the thing about railing is that it's something that most people in 2021 America would probably not be familiar with as far as being called by that name. You know, typically we wouldn't really talk about railing outside of a church setting. It's one of those words like repentance or something where we pretty much use it in a religious context, but it's not a part of our everyday 2021 American vernacular. And so a lot of people might not have any idea what that even means, railing. Not only that, but if we were to look this up in the dictionary, which is usually a pretty good place to start when there's a word that we don't know, we could look it up in the dictionary, that's not always going to give us an outline of the biblical usage or how the Bible is using this word or what the Word of God is specifically referring to when it talks about railing. Sometimes when you look up the word railing in a dictionary or just a secular source, it might just say that someone who's name-calling or rebuking someone harshly or speaking out against someone is railing on that person. However, that cannot be what the Bible means here, because we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking out against the Pharisees, lashing out at them, calling them serpents and vipers and hypocrites. And so that's name calling. I mean, when you're calling someone a viper and a serpent, or calling the king of Israel a fox, that was not a compliment. You know, he's referring to these people with these pejorative terms, and he's calling them names, he's yelling at them, he's rebuking them. And we know Jesus Christ is not a railer. He's not guilty of this grievous sin here. Some people will sometimes look at the preaching of Jesus or the actions of Jesus and say, well, he can get by with it because he's Jesus. That's not how the Bible works, my friend. Amen. Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And Jesus Christ was totally without sin. Amen. Jesus is not somehow above the law where he can sort of just do whatever and it's okay because he's Jesus. No, he actually followed the law. He actually followed the Bible. He is without sin. And we could point to a guy like John the Baptist, who's not Jesus. And what did John the Baptist do? He called out the Pharisees and said, oh, generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You know, people got offended when Jesus is ripping on the scribes and the Pharisees, and then the lawyers come to him and say, you know, well, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. We're offended too. And he's like, okay, thanks for the sermon idea. What went to you lawyers? And he starts ripping on the lawyers. And so the point is that it's not just calling someone out or preaching against someone harshly or speaking harshly or calling names, because these are all things that men of God in the Bible do, including the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So what does it mean to rail? Well, the good news is that railing is mentioned in 9 different scriptures. So we have a lot of material to work with to understand this subject. We're not dealing with a word that's only used once or twice and trying to figure out what it means. We've got all kinds of scripture on this. We've got 9 examples, so that's good news. Let's go, first of all, to 2 Peter chapter 2 and understand what the definition of railing is according to Scripture. Yes, it involves speaking harshly, but it involves false accusations or saying harsh things that are illegitimate, things that are not true or not right. Look what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible reads, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." What this is saying is that they hate authority. It's not that they despise a certain wicked government. It's not somebody who looks at, you know, the government of the Soviet Union back in its heyday with Joseph Stalin and despises that wicked mass murderer. No, no, no. We're talking about people who hate government in general because they just hate authority. And so it says they despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and notice this phrase, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And we'll come back to that. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So we see right away that the word railing is associated with an accusation, a railing accusation. Now, why is this a railing accusation? Well, there are a couple of clues here. First of all, it says they speak evil of the things that they understand not. This is not legitimate criticism. This is not a legitimate accusation. This is somebody just blowing off their mouth, going off half-cocked, making accusations about things that they don't understand. They don't know the whole story. They don't know the facts. And they just blow off their mouth. That's a railing accusation. It's not based on actual principles of justice as found in Scripture. It's just speaking evil about something when you don't even have the facts, you don't even understand the situation. You're speaking evil of the things that you understand not. And not only that, it says at the end of verse 10, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You see, we should fear being wrong about an accusation. We shouldn't just be ready to just throw accusations out there, railing accusations. We're just firing all over the place, shooting from the hip with accusations with no fear of being a false accuser. You know, we should make accusations with fear and trembling, realizing the severity of being a false accuser. How wicked it is to be a false accuser, that should give us pause and cause us to be afraid of, you know, repeating an accusation that's false, or creating an accusation that's false. And by the way, when the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, what does bear mean? I mean, bear means carry or bring. So even if you're not the origin of the false witness, when you're carrying false testimony and carrying false witness without facts, without being backed up with anything, you know, you end up being guilty as well when you just repeat things you've heard without evidence. And let me tell you something. We need to make sure that we are not partial in judgment, but that the same rules of justice apply whether we like someone or don't like someone. Go, if you would, to the book of Jude. But while you turn there, let me explain to you as a pastor that I have a little exercise that I go through when accusations are brought to me. Because as a pastor, and also my staff deals with this, but people will come to us sometimes accusing other people of something. Because obviously in a church with hundreds of people, there are going to be conflicts, there are going to be strife and things that need to be dealt with. And so when someone comes to me with an accusation, let's say it's about a person that I don't particularly care for, and it's not really one of my favorite people, what I do is I go through a mental exercise where I swap out that person in my mind with someone that I do like a lot. And I pick some of my favorite people and put them in that slot and say, how would I be reacting to this accusation? How would I be judging this particular crime or whatever if it were this person that I like that did it? And you know what? That's how I should judge that situation, because it shouldn't be based on whether I like someone or don't like someone. It should be the same justice for everybody. You know, just recently, within the last week or two, some guy called a Baptist pastor that I know a false prophet. And I said, I don't like that guy. I don't want anything to do with him. But I would not go so far as to call him a false prophet. And this guy got mad at me for not being willing to label this guy as a false prophet. I said, you know, just because someone has done me wrong, just because someone has sinned or even done something grievous, it doesn't just make them for sure a false prophet. There would have to be some evidence of this guy being a false prophet in order to get that particular label. He could be an idiot. He could be prideful. He could be arrogant. He could be a railer. But there's no evidence of him being some kind of a reprobate or a Judas or a false prophet. So I'm not going to put that label on him. And it doesn't matter how much I dislike him, I'm not going to put that label on. Also, you know, there are pastors out there that we would all agree are false prophets. I mean, they are just teaching a wrong salvation, a works-based salvation. They're just teaching full-blown lies. But here's the thing. When someone comes at me with a wild accusation, even against a preacher that I know is bad, I would still not accept that accusation without proper evidence. I wouldn't just say, oh, well, yeah, we all know that guy's bogus, so let's just believe this story that he committed adultery or whatever. No, because justice is supposed to be the same for everyone. We're supposed to observe the rules of justice without preferring one before another and doing nothing by partiality. So therefore, that's a good exercise for you too. When you have people coming to you, telling you stuff about other people in the church that's negative, and you didn't like that person anyway, so you might just be tempted to just jump on board. They kind of just have you at hello because you already didn't like that person. You know what? That's wickedness. Substitute in your mind someone that you like. How would you defend the person that you like? Well, then that's how we should defend everyone who has not been proven guilty. Innocent until proven guilty should be the standard. Don't just receive railing accusations or transmit railing accusations, but rather judge righteous judgment, and don't even receive an accusation against an elder except to be before two or three witnesses. And I don't care if it's the worst pastor in America, I'm not going to receive an accusation against him but before two or three witnesses. Because of the fact that justice is justice. Look at Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Again, this railing accusation is someone speaking about things that they know not. Speaking about things that they understand not. These are half-cocked accusations that are not based on real evidence. And so we need to understand that this sin of just throwing false accusations around is railing and is a grievous sin that would get someone thrown out of a church. Very serious. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. So we're looking up all the references of railing and understanding what does it mean to be a railer. The first thing that we've seen in 2 Peter and in Jude is this idea of just going off half-cocked with an accusation, throwing accusations around, not being afraid to just make false accusations or just repeat things and just say wicked things about other people. So again, the Bible's not saying that every accusation is railing. There's a certain type of accusation that's a railing accusation. You see, when there's actually fact, when there's actually evidence, when it's actually confirmed, and you make a legitimate accusation, that's not railing. That's a legitimate accusation. You saw something with your own eyes, and you report what you've seen. That's not a railing accusation. That's you giving your own personal testimony of what you know firsthand. But how many times have I had people come to me talking smack about other people, talking smack about other preachers, and what do? They come at me with something that's secondhand. They come at me with something that's third hand. And here's the thing, in a courtroom, that wouldn't even be allowed. It'd say, objection, Your Honor, hearsay. That's not your testimony. That's not what you have specifically seen and witnessed. You're just repeating something that you heard from someone else. You know, if we wanted to get something repeated from someone else, we'd get that person on the stand, wouldn't we? The actual eyewitness. Why would we want to get information secondhand, third hand, fourth hand? And too many people are basing accusations and judgments upon something that they didn't even hear firsthand or see firsthand, just that they're just repeating stuff that's floating around. Or, well, everybody's saying so-and-so. Oh, really? Everybody's saying that? Everybody's saying it. Well, who's everybody? And then you start actually looking for the real source of the accusation, and you find that it's all circular. It's all just one person quoting another, and you can't actually get to anybody that has an actual accusation with any meat on the bone. Okay? We need to be careful of railing. What else is railing? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. And it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, when we look at this verse, we might just throw up our hands and say, well, we can't really get a definition from this verse because it just says, whatever railing is, if somebody does it to you, don't do it to them. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. But actually, if we read the rest of the chapter, we can figure out what this is, because jump down to verse 16. It says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So we see there that up here we've got don't do evil for evil or railing for railing. And then just a few verses down, he says, they speak evil of you. That's the evil for evil. They may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation of Christ. That's the railing, the falsely accusing. So again, this confirms what we saw in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude. Those were sort of half-cocked accusations. This is just full-blown a false accusation. A false accusation is railing. An accusation without evidence, half-cocked, just flying off and just making wild accusations is railing. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So as we study these, a picture begins to emerge, doesn't it, of what railing is. As we look at these, you'll see that it's consistent, what railing is, and that we can get a good picture just from looking up the nine mentions in Scripture. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now here again, we don't have a clear definition of railing, but we can see what it's right next to in the verse and see if that's consistent with the definitions that we got elsewhere. What is railing right next to? Well, it's right next to evil surmisings. Railings, evil surmisings. Both of those are plural. They're both right next to each other. And what is evil surmising? Well, if you look up surmise in the dictionary, here's what it means. To think or infer without certain or strong evidence. Conjecture or guess. So this is somebody who's conjecturing, guessing. They don't have certain evidence. They don't have strong evidence. Evil surmising would be basically assuming that someone's guilty without evidence. That's the evil surmising. Just, I'll bet this person's also doing this. You know, I'll bet they're even guilty of this. Just conjecturing, guessing, no evidence. Another definition of surmise that I found is just to conjecture or guess. So evil surmisings are when we just assume the worst about people without actually having the facts. Wouldn't that be perfect to go right next to railings? Railings, evil surmisings. Why? Because it has to do with falsely accusing or accusing without evidence, without a reason. You know, the Bible says, of course, in Matthew chapter 5, that we should not even be angry with our brother without a cause. You know, there are reasons that are legitimate for getting angry. There are reasons that are legitimate to accuse someone or to criticize someone or to call someone out. But then there's being angry with your brother without a cause. Then there's accusations that are just based on surmisings and not on actual fact. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Now, I saw one guy bring this up as an example to say that, well, you know, railing is still railing, even if what you're saying is accurate or legitimate or true. Now, again, the problem with that foolish definition is that you'd be calling Jesus a railer, John the Baptist a railer, the Apostle Paul a railer, because they're calling people out by name, they're calling them names, and they're using harsh and abusive, quote-unquote, language to chew out these false prophets and false teachers. So, sorry, that doesn't work, okay? But this is a really bad example if somebody wants to make the case that, well, sometimes it can be true and it's still railing, it's legitimate, it's still railing. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Look at Mark chapter 15, verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, O thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. And the statement could be made, well, you know, Jesus really did say that. Hold on. No, he didn't. Now, it is true that Jesus said something similar to this, but this is a twisting of truth. And a twisting of truth can be railing, but something that's actually true in context and legitimate is not railing. Yeah. Railing is a false accusation. Railing is a half-cocked accusation. Railing is not legitimately calling something out that's actually true. Now, let's see what the Bible itself says about this statement. Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Go to Mark 14:56. Let's compare scripture with scripture, and we're going to see that this is a really bad example for someone who wants to make the case that, well, no, railing is just being abusive, and even if it's true, even if what you said is true. Look at Mark 14:56. For many bear what? Many bear what? False witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither did their witness agree together. So let me ask this. Is saying that Jesus claimed that he would destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, the Bible says that's a false accusation. Three times in Mark 14, it says, it's false witness, false witness, false witness. So then you can't turn around and look at Mark 15 and say, they railed on him and said, thou that destroys the temple and in 3 days build. Well, what they said is true. Is it though? Three times the Bible says it's false witness. Now, of course, it is based on a kernel of truth. It is a twisting of the truth, because what did Jesus actually say? Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And he spake of the temple of his body. But did he say, I'm going to destroy this temple, and I'm going to rebuild it again in 3 days? No, he did not. So what they've done is they've changed what he said. They've also taken it out of context. He's talking about the temple of his body. But either way, he never said that he was going to be the one to destroy the temple. He said, you destroy the temple, and in 3 days I'll build it, because they're going to destroy his body. They're going to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, and in 3 days later, he's going to rise again from the dead. He's going to raise up the temple of his body. So it's very clear that Mark 15 is false witness, because we got three mentions in chapter 14 telling us it's false witness. There's no mystery here that they're bearing false witness in chapter 15. Go, if you would, to Luke 23. Luke 23, here's another one that is labeled as railing in the Bible. While you're turning there, I'll read for you from Matthew 27, verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. This is a similar word in the Bible. They reviled him and said, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. So we see that there are multiple false accusations here. First of all, they're claiming that he said he's going to destroy the temple, which he never said. And then secondly, they say, well, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. This is accusing him implicitly of what? Of claiming to be the Son of God when he's not. This is like when the devil said to Jesus, the great accuser himself said to Jesus, well, if you're the Son of God, then command that these stones be made bread. Okay, that's what you're saying when you say that. Look at Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself. Oh, you're Christ, huh? Well, if you're Christ, then save yourself and us. What is he saying? If you don't save yourself and us, you're not Christ, is what he's saying. This is railing because of the fact that he's making the implication here that you're saying that you're Christ and you're not. So he's calling Jesus basically a fake, a fraud, a false messiah, an imposter of Christ. And that's why in the other gospels, these two accusations go side by side, where it's, oh, you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Well, if you are the Son of God, if you are Christ, then save yourself and come down from the cross. So that's the railing. They are accusing him They are attacking him. They are mocking him in a way that is not legitimate. And again, some people would just say, any mocking is railing. I heard one of these preachers say that if you make memes, that's the 2021 equivalent of railing. You know, memeing. You know, if any be a drunkard or a fornicator or a memer, you know, because they said you're mocking and criticizing and ridiculing. But hold on a minute. We see great men of God, including the Lord Jesus Christ himself, sometimes ridiculing false teaching or false prophets. Okay. And so it's biblical. You know, we see the Bible says that God is going to mock these people, you know, in their hour of destruction. We see, of course, Elijah the prophet on Mount Carmel making fun of polytheism and making fun of the idea that their God is not even really the creator. He's not even omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not all powerful. So he says, well, maybe your God's on a journey. Maybe you just need to get louder so that he can hear you. You know, you guys aren't yelling loud. Is that all you got? You know, get louder, cut yourselves more. Maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's asleep. You got to wake him up. But this is what polytheists believe. They think, you know, go to India. They have to ring a little bell to get the God's attention. They have to go to certain geographies. They have to make a pilgrimage to a certain place because that's where that God hangs out. And he's not necessarily going to hear you if you attempt to make contact in the wrong location. Elijah is mocking that. That's a legitimate criticism of polytheism and false gods and really demons that they're worshiping. And so it's not the fact that they're ridiculing Jesus that makes it railing. It's the fact that they are ridiculing him illegitimately, falsely accusing him of saying that he would destroy the temple, falsely accusing him of being a fake son of God or a fake Christ, when of course he was the real deal. Go, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And again, the statement about the temple is based on a kernel of truth, but it's a twisting of the truth. And here's the thing about that. Most lies are based on a kernel of truth, aren't they? Very few lies just spring out of thin air. They're usually based on some kernel of truth that's being twisted, exaggerated, blown out of proportion, taken out of context, or whatever. And then you know what it becomes? A lie. It's a lie. If you take something that's true, let's say one person did something, and then you say three people did it. You just lied. If you hear about one person doing something, and you make it two, you make it three, you're lying. You've turned it into a lie. Or, you know, let's say somebody did something and then you just basically change it to something more extreme. You're lying, right? I mean, it could be an exaggeration. But usually criticisms are based on a kernel of truth even when they're lies, okay? So think about some of the false accusations that have been made against me or against our church. You know, there's usually some kernel of truth that's being twisted or blown out of proportion, but it becomes a lie. There's no excuse for it. Like, just because it's based on a kernel of truth doesn't make it any less false witness. Just because Jesus said something similar, the author of Scripture three times says, it's false witness, false witness, false witness, even though they only change a word or two of what Jesus said. Okay, so, you know, for example, one of the wild accusations about myself was that I was a secret Mormon. Okay. I mean, that's pretty wild. And you say, like, how could that be based on any kernel of truth? Okay. But what it was that there was a website that I had built, and I used a template to build the website. And the template was built by a company, and the company was Mormon. And the owner of the Mormon-owned company played an organ at Brigham Young University, and there's a photograph of the guy who owned a programming company who created the template that I just bought, like a generic template to build a website. I didn't like look at the genealogy of this template and made sure that it was made by God-fearing people. Okay, it's just a template. It's a web template. So then I literally had people coming to me saying, Well, it's true. Is it true that there's a picture of you floating around on the internet, a picture of you playing an organ at Brigham Young University? You know, so think about how this thing evolved from being this guy used a template from a company and the programmer was Mormon, and here's a picture of that programmer playing an organ at Brigham University because he's Mormon. Okay, to Stephen Anderson is playing the organ at Brigham Young University. That's pretty wild, but I'm telling you, that's how rumors get started, don't they? And things just go crazy or get blown out of proportion. Or, for example, you know, I'll get up and preach the Bible, and I'll use Bible words that offend the Tipper Gores of this world. Okay, so I'll use the words that God uses, words like bastard, piss, damn. You know, no, I do not have Tourette's syndrome. These are actual Bible words, okay? So, you know, I'll get up and basically just use these words freely in my preaching, whereas some other preachers will literally censor the King James Version as they're preaching. I refuse to do that. There's nothing wrong with the King James Bible. The King James Bible is the perfect, pure, preserved Word of God. And to me, it's an insult to the King James if you act like, oh, some of these words they use are inappropriate. Okay, well, then go get an NIV then, and it'll twist up all the doctrine. And it, believe me, it won't use any of these harsh words. It'll also tone down other harsh words like hell, damnation, and things like that as well, because it's just going to water everything down. So, yes, it's true that I get up and preach and use these words freely, what the Bible would use, hell, ass, damnation, piss, bastard. But then this becomes Pastor Anderson just freely cusses from the pulpit. You know, Pastor Anderson just cusses from the pulpit. And in fact, someone said that I used God's name in vain from the pulpit. And when asked for evidence, they showed me using the word hell in a way that they didn't like. Now, folks, last time I checked, hell is not a name of God. God's name isn't hell unless you're a pagan Greek or something, right? Worshipping Hades or something. Hell is not a name of God. What kind of an absurd interpretation of Scripture is it that says, if you use hell wrong, you took God's name in vain? What? You know what taking God's name in vain is when you throw around God's name and you're not talking to God or about God. So people who just yell, oh my God, that's God's name in vain. If people just yelled Jesus Christ as just an exclamation, that's taking God's name in vain. And you know what? If I had actually done that, then you know what? Then I deserve to be rebuked for that. I deserve to be called out. And you know what I should do at that point? It would be to apologize and say, hey, that was wicked of me. That was wrong. I should not have made that utterance. But guess what? It never happened. But that's the kind of false accusations that you'll hear where they're based on a kernel of truth, okay? But then it gets twisted and blown out of proportion, exaggerated, or taken out of context or whatever to where, you know, how about these kind of false accusations? You know, one of the members of Faithful Word Baptist Church walked up and just wanted to ask Pastor Anderson for prayer. And he just screamed at them and threw them out of the building because no one's allowed to question anything and nobody's allowed to get prayer. And no, you know, but here's the thing. That's a railing accusation by people who they didn't actually look at the evidence, nor did they actually know the context or the situation. So they're going off half-cocked, aren't they? Without facts. Because what actually happened was that a literal insane person who believed that he was Michael the Archangel, told us in the parking lot he was Michael the Archangel, and for weeks after on YouTube in the comment section talked about, that was me, you know, because he was real excited about being a YouTube celebrity getting thrown out. That was me, and I'm Michael the Archangel, and blah, blah, blah. You know, a guy who was suffering from a religious grandeur delusion, probably a drug-induced psychosis, thought that he was Michael the Archangel, and came up and did not ask for prayer. He did not ask for me to pray for him. What he did was he said, I would like to read this prayer. I would like to have this prayer read. Something along those lines. You have to go back and listen to the video yourself. It was something along the lines of, I'd like to have this prayer read. And he unfolds a piece of paper. in the video, it's clear that he says he wants this prayer read. I look at the paper and say, get out of here. This is bizarre. You bozo. Drag this bozo out. Because he was an insane person bringing up some insane gobbledygook that he wants read. First of all, let me just say this. We don't read prayers around here.
Amen.
Yeah. So, Brother Dickie, did you read that prayer earlier, right? When you pray for the No, we don't read prayers. You know what? We pray from our heart.
Amen.
Politicians read prayers. Christians pray from their heart. Okay? We pray because we're talking to God, not because we're just, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, swing those beads all over the place, swing them high, swing them low, swing them merry, go, go, go. That's not prayer. That's a vain repetition, and that's not what we do as Christians. We don't read prayers. We actually pray from the heart because we mean it, because we're talking to God, okay? But you see how that's someone who doesn't know the situation. Also, another thing, you know, it's easy to misread situations. In that video where Michael the Archangel gets thrown out of Faithful Word, okay, in that video, Brother Segura throws this guy out in kind of a dramatic fashion because he shows up and he's wearing a black suit and he's got sunglasses on, maybe even black gloves on, and, I mean, he has that kind of military efficiency that Brother Segura has. And so here's the thing. It could be blown out of proportion and made into something it's not. The true story for people who actually go to our church, who are actually there, was that Brother Segura had been drilling a hole and got debris in his eye and had damaged his eye and got to the hospital and got it removed or whatever. But his eye was looked horrible. It was like all bloodshot and messed up. And he was wearing sunglasses because of the fact that his eye was healing. He didn't want to freak people out walking around with his eye all bloodshot and damaged. And so it wasn't like what people made it out to be. But, I have to admit, I'm kind of glad it happened on that day with those sunglasses because it was kind of a cool video, you know what I mean? But again, it could give people the wrong impression about our church or something. You know, like we've just got this really radical security protocol or something. But hey, let people think that, amen? And we're all armed to the teeth around here. So watch out! All right. But anyway, you see what I mean? Sometimes people just, they make judgments without having the facts. They don't even take the time to slow down and actually listen to the video where the guy says he wants the prayer read, where he unfolds a piece of paper. I look at it and say, drag this bozo out. The guy wasn't a member. The guy had never been here before. And it was on a day that we were already dealing with horrible false doctrine. And here's what I've learned about the ministry. When it rains, it pours. Whenever we're in one fight, it seems like the devil just sends people to pile on us. So that kind of thing doesn't usually happen. But it's a day when we're already dealing with major church discipline issues of people that had been secretly denying the Trinity and teaching that the Trinity is a false doctrine. And we threw these people out of the church. That guy picked the wrong day to mess with us. You know, if you're going to come to Faithful Word pretending to be Michael the Archangel because you're on drugs, you know what? Do it on a day that we're not already dealing with people who deny the Trinity because we're already fired up, all right? But you see how these accusations, they do have a kernel of truth, all of them, don't they? And we could go down the list of accusations that, yeah, they're going to have a kernel of truth, but the thing about that is that they're still lies. They're still false accusations. They're still railing because they're not true. Because when you change key details in a story, that story stops being true at that point. When you change key facts and key details, you're lying now. And the truth and a lie are sometimes only separated by a word or two. You can't just be like, well, so, you know, I was kind of right. No, you're a liar. You're a false accuser. You know, like the preacher that I called out a few weeks ago. You know, yeah, that story that he told was based on a kernel of truth. But if anyone actually heard the actual story, they would all be totally in agreement with what was going on. But once it's been twisted, exaggerated, and modified, now all of a sudden, it's a railing accusation against the new IFB and against our pastor friends. Because it's not even true what happened. You know, like for, you know, oh, these people are whatever. Hey, here's the thing. Let me just go on the record, my friend. Remember the button on the pulpit? Push it again, yeah. Hey, Leviticus 2013 is what the Bible says. Leviticus 2013 is what I believe. Right? I believe that sodomites should be punished by the death penalty. But then what's the railing accusation that will come?
Oh, you guys are saying that we should go out and kill sodomites.
I've never said that. Pastor Jimenez never said that. Pastor Shelley never said that. Pastor Berzin's never said that. You know, and these guys have all been attacked in the media and online with the accusation that, you know, they said that we should be killing sodomites, like that we should be just going out and killing. Folks, we've never said that. We've always taught that it's a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. What we said is that historically they've received the death penalty. And that biblically, under Moses and in the Old Testament, they received the death penalty, and that we believe that that punishment was appropriate. And that God was right when he instituted that, and Moses was right when he instituted that, and that the governments of America and elsewhere were right when that was the law. That's what we said. We said God was right, Leviticus was right, Moses was right, America was right. That's what we said. But then it's like, no, Pastor Anderson is saying, or these other pastors are saying this. Now, is their accusation based on a kernel of truth? Absolutely. But does that mean that what they're saying is true? Does that make it any less of a false accusation when we have consistently been against violence in general, and we've even specifically said, do not go out and try this at home, kids? We've specifically said that many times. We're teaching the Word of God. We're teaching principles of the Bible. We're not telling people to go out and start instituting biblical law and just enforcing biblical laws. That's not what has ever been taught behind this pulpit or any of my friends' pulpits, but isn't that the accusation? Is it based on a kernel of truth? Yeah. So again, the kernel of truth does not justify the lie. You know, when Satan, the first liar in the Bible, shows up in Genesis 3, everything he says is based on a kernel of truth. But he's a liar. What did he say? Well, you shall not surely die. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, here's the thing. It's true that they would be as gods, knowing good and evil, because once they did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says to them, behold, you know, the man has become like unto one of us. So, you know, in that sense, there was a kernel of truth there about man's understanding of good and evil, making him like unto God by knowing good and evil and by having that moral free agency of making that choice. But hold on a second, though. What about when he said, you shall not surely die? What did God say? God said, you shall surely die. So the devil is lying, right? Because God said, you shall surely die. And the devil said, you shall not surely die. But here's the thing. The devil's lie is, again, based on a kernel of truth, because they did not physically die in the day that they ate of the fruit. They died spiritually in the day that they ate of the fruit. And not only did they spiritually die, because he said, in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. The spirit died. And that's why we need salvation. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our dead spirit is quickened or brought to life. So the spirit died. The day they ate thereof, they died. But because it wasn't a physical death that happened that day, then there's a kernel of truth in what the devil's saying. But here's why the devil's also lying. Because they also set in motion their own physical death that would take place at a later date. So the day that they ate of the forbidden fruit, they died spiritually. And because of eating of the forbidden fruit, they ended up dying physically. Because God specifically barred their access to the tree of life. Because they had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, now they get thrown out of the garden, and God says, we will not allow man to put forth his hand and take of the tree of life also and live forever. So man is going to be removed from the Garden of Eden. He's not going to have access to the tree of life, and he's eventually going to die. So when the devil said, you shall not surely die, guess what they did? They surely died. Adam's not around right now, still walking the earth, living, is he? You know why? Because he died. He died. He's dead. So who was telling the truth, God or the devil? God was telling the truth. But you can see how the things that the devil said had some truth mixed in. But here's the thing, when you mix truth and lies, it's all lies. Because even though the devil mixes the truth and the lie, what does Jesus say about him? There's no truth in him. So when you take the kernel of truth and wrap it in lies, you know what? God looks at that and says, there's no truth in that. When the devil quotes scripture and just changes it a little and uses it a little out of context and twists the meaning a little, Jesus looks at that and says, there's no truth in him. The kernel of truth surrounded in lies is lies. Period. Okay. So don't take the kernel of truth as evidence. You know, here's the accusation, here's the railing accusation, and here's the evidence, and they show you a little kernel of truth. It's like, well, hold on a second. That's not what I asked for. I'm asking for evidence of what you're actually accusing. Pastor Anderson used God's name. Here's him saying hell in a way we don't like. That's not evidence. And we could go down, I could go down the list. I gave a few examples of false accusations. I could give hundreds, right, of just wild accusations against me. I could explain the kernel of truth that they're based on and why they are lies because of the fact that it's been twisted, exaggerated, blown out of proportion, or taken out of context. It's that simple. Where did I have you turn? 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles 32:16. And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel. So, you know, even God can be railed against, not just humans, not just angels, but the Lord could be railed against. And to speak against him, saying, and again, I've heard some of these bozo preachers say, well, rail means speak against. See, they said to rail against him and to speak against him, so rail means speak against. Okay, so we can never speak against anyone. So how do you explain the book of Matthew? Jesus is speaking against, look at Matthew 23. And explain to me, so how do you explain the book of Mark? How do you explain Luke? How do you explain John? How do you explain Acts? And in my mind right now, I know I'm not saying them, I'm thinking of all the people speaking against people in these books. You know, we could go down all the epistles of Paul, and in each epistle, we're going to find Paul speaking against somebody. So again, this is a foolish definition of railing to just say, well, it's just speaking against someone. Okay, well then we can never speak out against anything. We can never talk about it. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. They are railing against him and they're speaking against him. Sometimes and can separate two things that are the same thing, and sometimes and can separate two things that are different things, right? Cats and dogs, those are different things, right? Cats and lions, you know, would be like, you know, they're actually lions that we're talking about. They're not just cats, they're also lions. The point is, I could say God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and guess what? God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ are the same person. But if I said, you know, God and God and the devil, you know, it's two different entities there. So the point is that you can't just always take the word and just assume that the things on both sides of that and are the same. Sometimes they're the same, sometimes they're different. Lunch and dinner. Okay. But I could also say, you know, dinner and supper are the same thing or something like that. And now the and is referring to two things that are the same. So the point is, they're railing on God. And what do they say when they rail on God? As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Is that a legitimate criticism of God? If the gods of Sepharvaim can't do it, Jehovah can't do it either. If the gods of Arpad can't do it, the Lord God of Israel can't do it either. Is that a legitimate criticism of God? Or is this a railing, accusation, or criticism that God is deceiving them, that God is lying to them? And if you read the context of this, that's what they say. They say, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let God deceive you. Don't let the prophets of God deceive you, saying that they have more power than these other gods of the heathen. They don't. Well, guess what? They do. These guys are railing on God by saying that he can't deliver, that he's just like the gods of the heathen. He's equivalent to the idolatry of the surrounding nations. That's a railing accusation. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'm almost done. In fact, this is the last instance of railing to turn to. We've, to my knowledge, turned to everything. You know, we went to the 9 instances. And I don't know about you, but I feel like it's a very consistent picture of railing that's presented in the Bible. It's that which is either false or twisted. It's that which is half-cocked or based on no evidence or based on weak evidence. It's not based on strong evidence or clear evidence. It's just a wild accusation. It's false accusation. It's lies. It's illegitimate criticism. It's not a legitimate criticism. Okay. Look at 1 Samuel 25:10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" Now, he's not saying that he doesn't know who he is. You know, when he says, "Who's David?" He's not just like, "Well, who's David?" That's not what he's saying here. You know, who is David is basically insulting him like he's nobody, basically, okay? It's not that he doesn't know who David is, because in the next breath, he's going to prove that he does know who David is. Because look what he says next. "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." What is he accusing David of doing? He's accusing David of rebelling against Saul. It's sort of like where Pharaoh says, "Well, who is the Lord that I should let the people go?" Like, "Well, who's he to me?" When he says, "Well, who's David?" There are lots of servants that break away from their master. So who's David? He's just another one of these servants that break away from their master. You got all kinds of rebellious, wicked people breaking away from their master, and David is no different. Who's David? He's just one of these many people that break away from their master. "There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." Now, is that true? Is that how the story of David and Saul went? No. The true story is that David was the most loyal, faithful, righteous servant that Saul had. He was nothing but nice to him. He did nothing but good unto him. He was very obedient, very good in the loyalty department. Even when Saul is attacking him, lying about him, and trying to kill him, David still won't stretch forth his hand against Saul. He still won't kill the Lord's anointed. He is loyal even to someone who is disloyal to him. He's extremely loyal. In fact, if I asked a preacher, "Hey, preach a sermon on being loyal," you know, you'd go to David. You know, or preach a sermon on doing good unto those who do evil unto you. It's like, well, okay, turn to 1 Samuel. That's where a lot of preachers would go with that, because it's such an excellent example. This is a complete railing false accusation. He doesn't apparently know anything about the story, or he's just lying through his teeth or whatever, but he is accusing David of just somehow going rogue and just being this renegade who breaks off from Saul, and that is absolutely not true. Saul started attacking David completely unprovoked, and all David did was just flee for his life and just get out of there and say, "I don't want to fight against the Lord's anointed. I don't want to fight against the king of Israel because he's chosen by God." He did everything right, and yet this guy's railing on him and saying this. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" Jump down to verse 14. "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master,' and he railed on them." Now, this definition is again consistent with what we've seen, blowing off his mouth, falsely accusing David of something that he didn't do. Okay, so for the conclusion, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning to Matthew 5, let me just bring up some things that are not railing. So now everybody knows what railing is from Scripture. What are some things that are not railing? Well, it's not railing when there's legitimate criticism, legitimate accusations, legitimate name calling, but we already talked about that. I want to bring up one more thing that is not railing. When we both have the same facts and we all agree on the facts, but come to two different conclusions about the facts, and one of us is right and one of us is wrong, neither of us is a railer. That's not a false accusation. Okay, let me give you an example. Let's say in a courtroom, the prosecutor is prosecuting an innocent man. Is he a railer? Not necessarily. Now, if in the course of prosecuting an innocent man, he lies and distorts facts and goes off half-cocked without evidence, then he's a railer at that point. But what if there really is a lot of compelling evidence that makes this person seem guilty. And so the prosecutor, in the integrity of his heart, believes that the evidence points to this guy's guilt and gets up and presents that evidence. And then in his closing argument says, look, we've all seen the evidence. And I believe that this evidence proves beyond a reasonable doubt that this man is guilty. And let's say later the guy turns out to be innocent. Was the prosecutor a false accuser or a railer? The answer is no. The answer is no. Because the prosecutor is not inventing facts or inventing evidence or distorting things or twisting things. He's just presenting the evidence and coming to a conclusion. So if I think someone is guilty who turns out to be innocent, that doesn't necessarily make me a false accuser as long as I operated on principles of justice and I actually went with the facts. And different people are going to have different opinions about things, and you can't just say that somebody's a railer because they have a different opinion than you, okay? You know, for example, we've often been accused of putting saved men in hell. They're putting people in hell. They're reprobating people over there at Faithful Word. First of all, I don't have the power to reprobate it. First of all, reprobate's not a verb. Let's just start there. Okay. Reprobate's an adjective or a noun. It's not a verb. Okay. If it were a verb, I wouldn't be the one doing it. It's God who would do it. I don't have the power to put people in hell either. You know, I'm not some kind of a death angel that when unsaved people die, I carry their soul into hell for the Lord, and I still make it back on Sunday morning to preach or something, okay? So, but this accusation is made of, you know, they're putting good men in hell, they're reprobating people, they're falsely accusing people of being unsaved or whatever. But here's the thing. When a preacher gets up and preaches something that clearly sounds like works-based salvation. It's very clear what they've said. And I look at that and I say, this preacher said X, Y, and Z, the quote. I don't believe this man is saved because of this quote that he said. And then another guy says, well, I still think he's saved in spite of that quote. I think he just communicated poorly. I think he's saved. And I say, well, I think he's not saved. Well, you're a railer! No, this is what a railer would do. A railer would claim that that preacher said things that he didn't actually say. A railer would take this guy's damning quote and change it a little to make it even more damning. That'd be a railer, right? If some preacher said something false and I took it and twisted it and changed it to be way worse or something, then okay, now I've distorted the facts. But if I just look at the same facts as someone else and they think the guy's saved and I think he's not saved, you know, that's my opinion. Now, at the end of the day, we don't really know for a fact who is saved and who's not saved. And if I get to heaven and I find out that turns out God was a lot more lenient on doctrine than I thought, and that a bunch of people that I thought were unsaved actually turn out to be saved, praise the Lord. Amen. You know, I would love to get to heaven and be pleasantly surprised that there's way more people there than I thought. Amen. Like, hey, cool, you know? It wasn't quite as narrow as I thought. Amen. None of us is going to get there and be like, what are these people doing here? Shouldn't these people be in hell because of that stupid doctrine? Look, if we get there and we find out that we were wrong where we drew the line, because some doctrines, you know, you draw a line and say, you know, hey, these people have transgressed and gone outside of the doctrine of Christ. These people aren't saved. You know, that's what we believe. You know, we're studying Scripture and basing our judgments on what the person truly said and what the Bible says. And the Bible says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's not railing. Even if someone said, this guy's not saved, and they turn out to actually be saved, it's still not railing if it's actually based on facts and real statements and real evidence, and they're judging it based on their understanding of the Word of God. They're just wrong. It's possible to be wrong without being a railer. Sometimes people can actually do due diligence. And look, obviously we know that there are corrupt cops out there that plant evidence, and there are corrupt prosecutors and corrupt judges and so forth. But don't you think that also there are cops with integrity, judges with integrity, prosecutors with integrity that accidentally condemn an innocent person? Don't you think that that happens? even though everybody involved has integrity, mistakes are made. That doesn't make them railers. It doesn't make them malicious, evil people. It's just people who made a mistake. So therefore, if someone gets up and declares someone unsaved because of actual facts that would point to that person not being saved, and someone has a different opinion, fine. But don't call someone a railer for giving their biblical judgment based on actual facts. And you know, here's the thing about that. Let's say I think that somebody's not saved and they turn out to be saved. Did you know that they still end up going to heaven? Even if I don't think so? And you know, my mom taught me this when I was a little child. My mom told me, she said, you know what? If you think that somebody's not saved based on your judgment of that person and you decide that you think that person's not saved, you're not going to send them to hell. You're not hurting them by thinking that. Or checking their salvation, or doubting their salvation, or doing due diligence on their salvation. You're not harming them at all. But my mom told me, but you know what? When you go around just assuming everybody's saved, you will be harming people in many cases, because then you might not witness to them, or you might give them a false sense of security by just telling everybody they're saved and making everybody happy by acting like everybody's saved. Yeah. She said, you know, that could be harmful. But you're not going to send people to hell by doubting their salvation or questioning their salvation, or even wrongfully thinking that they're saved. You know, my mom was right about that. It's a legitimate point. You know what I've noticed too? I've noticed that people who turn out to be bozos, people who are phonies and weirdos, they get really sensitive about this accusation of not being saved. It's weird because to me, like, if somebody said that I wasn't saved, I would just kind of just laugh it off, because it's a wild accusation. It means nothing. Now, if somebody said I have crooked teeth, I'm like, hey, whoa, buddy. You know, that hurts, all right? Ouch. All right. Why? Because there's some truth in that. Only a little kernel of truth, but there is some truth in that. But the thing is, if somebody says some wild thing about me that's just so, but like, you're a Mormon, you work for NASA, you're a Jesuit, you're the CIA or something. You know, people come at me with these wild things. It's just funny. When somebody says, Pastor Anderson's not saved, look, think about this. Remember that series, Pastor Steven Anderson Exposed? And, you know, several of those guys said he's not saved. And, you know, if you watch those videos, you know what you'll notice is that I don't even spend any time on those accusations. I don't pause the video. How could he say I'm not saved? I mean, he's saying that I'm not saved. You know? Like, notice that the stuff that I address is stuff that's actually relevant, that should be addressed, or that, you know, has an explanation warranted. But when some guys, I don't even believe he's saved, usually it's just kind of like, that's where it's just like, I just eat a spoonful of Cinnamon Toast Crunch and just move on with the video, because it doesn't matter. But I'm telling you, you should see, because I've been doing this for a long time, my friend. I've been a pastor for 16 years. And it's like people will obsess over this. If you doubt their salvation or express to them that you don't believe that they're saved, or it's just like, you don't think I'm saved? You saying I'm not saved. Why do you think I'm not saved? Why? You know what that, to me, it just seems like they're insecure about their own salvation. Like they're worried about it. And I'm not saying that they're not saved. But they definitely sound worried. Well, why would you say? I mean, what would make you think that I'm not saved? I mean, really? So I'm not saved? You know, it's funny. I was talking to some people of another religion, and it's just like, well, what about us? Are we saved? Are we? And I'm just like, well, you know, I don't believe so. I hope so. She's like, ah. But it's like. I should say another denomination of Christianity, not another religion, I guess I should say. You know, I said, you know, what, you know, I said, well, here's what it takes to be saved. And I have my doubts that this is where your faith is. And here's what the Bible says. You know, it's not being tactful and being nice. But it's like people sometimes, when they're not saved or insecure about their salvation, they really want you to, like, put a stamp on their salvation for them. But, you know, here's the stamp I have on my salvation, Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Amen. That's the only stamp I need. I have the Holy Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I'm saved. So I don't have this insecurity of like, well, why are you saying I'm not saved? How dare he say that I'm not saved? Can you believe he said that I'm not even saved? It's like, so what? Who cares? It's dumb. It's crazy. So I've noticed that about these people. So saying that someone's not saved because of their doctrine, and you're actually characterizing their doctrine based on what they actually said, you know, maybe you're wrong, but you're not a railer. A railer would be fabricating the quotes, distorting the quotes, and distorting facts. Does everybody understand the difference? I think it's important to have that distinction. And I hope that this sermon has been helpful to you to understand what railing is and what it isn't. Okay, how do we handle it? Well, if someone is guilty of this and they're unrepentant of this, they'd be thrown out of the church. How else do we handle it? Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, again, similar word, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. There's your railing. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. So therefore, I'm not worried about it. If people rail on me, amen, it's just more rewards in heaven. We'll discipline people that obviously, you know, would try to bring in this type of spirit into the church and commit these sins in the church that are grievous. But at the end of the day, you know what? We're going to smile and be happy and praise the Lord because, you know, people are going to lie about us. It's just the way life is. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord God, I pray that every person here would have a good grasp and understanding of what it means to be a railer. And Lord, that we would abstain from this wicked sin. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.